Well, let me say what an honor it is, and if I get a little choked up here at the beginning, I'll get it together by the end, I promise. This church has meant the world to me over the years. So I make a point to follow, and maybe some people would call it stalk, everything that's going on social media and that sort of thing, to know how to pray for Bethany Place all the time. Just a little history here. As a family, as Pastor Gene mentioned just a little while ago, being able to come here as a teenager and have a church just envelop our family with love, to accept us, to bring us in. Several of you had a huge part in helping grow me spiritually. Some of you through teaching ministries, some of you just through examples. I have people I claim as family in this room. And I'm still not sure if they claim me, but I claim them as family. And now living out in Powhatan, I have the joy of running into some of you every once in a while at the grocery store and hearing what the Lord's doing here. I'm thankful for Pastor Gene, for his friendship. I'm thankful for his encouragement. He says my wife is the most encouraging person in the world, and I agree with that. The most encouraging person I have in ministry as a friend is him. The times we talk, he finds every little way to just make a point to encourage me in the ministry. And I'm so thankful for you and your friendship. And this place means the world to me. Growing in my faith, my call to ministry happened right there. I remember walking down with my dad at the front and telling him I was going to take his place. And so this place is hallowed ground for me in a lot of ways. Your long history of partnership, I mean, I remember just being amazed and wowed at how the Lord would use this church to reach the nations, and how even just seeing the flags along the back reminds me, and there's the Malawi flag right there where we served. And this place just, I can't get it out of my head and out of my heart. Your partnership now in Spain means the world to our church, being able to get together in this gospel partnership to the ends of the earth. And I'm thankful for so many of you and the way you cared for my parents in their last couple of years of life, and the way you came alongside of them as friends, the way you served them as a church, the way you served our family as a church during their time, and as they passed, and calling up Pastor Gene, who you were really new, and saying, hey, by the way, we need a place to do a couple of funerals, and his graciousness and the church's graciousness to serve us in that way. So I wanted to talk today a little bit about partnership, because you've been partners in my life for, I have a hard time saying this, but for the past 30 years. You've been a major partner in my life, a major partner in the gospel ministry that the Lord has called me to. And I believe you have a greater role to play even than that. And I wanted to stand here as an emblem of what the Lord has called you to as a church. But the Lord has called us to, as believers, this partnership in the gospel until He returns. And so, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I want you to see here, and it's a familiar passage. I know it's a well-loved passage by your pastor, and I want to return to it today as we talk about partnership, because I look around the room, and I know many of you have gotten on planes before, and you've gone to the ends of the earth, and you've gone on short-term trips to West Virginia and to other places, and the Lord has led you to take that initiative to go and to serve. And I want to make sure today we understand that everybody has a role to play in this partnership, but there is a starting point. There is a starting point, and it's not necessarily getting on a plane or getting in your car and driving to another state. It's not necessarily even walking across the street. There's a more powerful starting point than action, than getting on a plane and going on a trip. While we're commanded to go, we are supposed to be continuing in prayer. We're supposed to be constantly praying. So Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, says this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." He goes from Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray for us to then giving application of what it looks like to walk in the same gospel ministry. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word for us today, and I pray that what it does is it opens our heart and our minds and our from faithlessness with this gospel partnership, that we'll all find a place of moving from faithlessness to faithfulness, from moving from outside of the partnership to inside of the partnership, from maybe just I'm trying to get through today to seeing a bigger gospel and kingdom reality. If you're like me, most Mondays are about survival. I don't know if anybody else is in that boat, but most of the time, Monday, as pastors and preachers, they call it the Monday hangover. I'm not sure why as Baptists we went with hangover, because we all know that that's not really a Baptist thing and we don't know what it means anyway. But the fact of the matter is we call it the Monday hangover. Some of you, it might be Wednesday, the hump day. The fact of the matter is we find ourselves often, and maybe too often, in a survival mode where we're just trying to get through to the next thing, get through to the next step. But there's encouragement for us here to be more than that, to extend our faith beyond that, to grow in our faith that we would trust the Lord as we're walking in wisdom in this world. So I want you to see today a couple of truths about prayer and partnership, and how they relate to one another. I have had great examples of partnership in my life, from my parents to IMB missionaries around the world, to working with the SBCV, which is a great encouragement to me most days, to being a pastor, which is a great encouragement to me most days, to Bethany Place, to churches I've had the privilege of serving all over the country. I've had these examples, and now, what does it look like for us to serve as examples for others? What does it look like in a world that, if we're just being honest, quarantines people from each other, draws dividing lines between people, is quick to say, you are you and I am me, and you are they, and we're torn down by the gospel? In a world that's really quick to put dividing walls up, dividing walls that oftentimes were torn down by the gospel, what does it look like for us as believers to break down those walls, to come back together, to partner together? And I believe it starts with prayer. Verse 2 says very plainly, continue steadfastly in prayer. And I believe prayer is the precursor to gospel partnership. There's a continue here. It's an admonishment to the people in Colossae to continue steadfastly in prayer. This isn't something that you just start one day. This is something that we as believers are supposed to be doing. Even our Lord, when asked, how do we pray? Teach us, Lord, to pray. What did He say? He said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He didn't say, now, it's a really good idea to start praying every once in a while, guys. No, as believers, it's expected that we're going to be people of prayer. We're to continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is the precursor to gospel partnership. People in churches who aren't already praying won't just jump into being excellent partners in gospel ministry. If you're not praying and you get on a plane and you go be a part of a mission trip, guess what? You're going to be fruitless. This is the means that God has given us of His grace and power. This is the precursor to us going on gospel partnership. I'm also convinced that if you're not also continuing in prayer, you probably never get on the plane. Because you're not seeing how God's grace is extending to the ends of the earth. We want to be excellent partners. We want to be a part of this gospel partnership. Prayer is the precursor. We learn to pray, quite simply, by praying. Oftentimes, and I have plenty of these books, I love books almost as much as your pastor. I love books, and I have tons of books on prayer, and I can read all about prayer. I can tell you my top 10 list of books on prayer, and they do me zero good unless I pray. I can quote the Lord's Prayer, and I can stand and we could do it all together, and if I'm not actually praying, There is no power. There is no movement forward. So we learn to pray by praying. And we also persevere in prayer by praying. We continue steadfastly. You can't persevere in prayer by going, man, I sure need to get better at praying. Just start today. Start praying. Pray and then continue praying. And when you say, I don't know if I'm doing it correctly, keep going. Keep praying. Fervent praying will lead to partnering for greater gospel good. Look at what he prays. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, which means while you're praying for all the stuff that you normally pray for, while you're praying for your job and your family, while you're praying for all that those five things that come up every time you pray, right? Those five things that always seem to come to mind when you're saying it's time for prayer time, and you get through those five things and you say, what do I pray for now? You know, I want to be a good Christian, so my quiet time needs to be a little longer. I want to be a good Christian, so I need to get a little bit better at praying. So what do I pray for after these five? And you kind of regurgitate the same things. Anybody else in that boat? Because I hope I'm not. Okay, so your pastor and I are the two people. Or that should be really encouraging to everyone. Right, but prayer, it can be difficult because it's work. That's what it's telling us here. But he says here, at the same time, while you're continuing in prayer, while you're thankful in your prayer, while you're praying, pray also for us. This is a man who's in chains. This is a man who's being persecuted. This is a man who has gospel power behind his ministry that the Lord has anointed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, pray for us. While you're praying steadfastly, add us to your prayer list. Make sure you're praying also for us, that God would open a door for the Word, that the gospel would spread, that we would be faithful to declare the mystery of Christ. Fervent praying will lead to partnering for a greater gospel good. When we pray, the Lord opens our hearts to seeing the world around us and to the gospel need, and we begin praying for those who are faithful in that gospel ministry. When we pray, we will be led to pray for those proclaiming the gospel. And what we need, what Casey and Megan need, what I need, what your pastor needs, what your Sunday school teachers need, and what your children need as they're going into school, what you need as you're going into the workplace, you need people who are praying for you. You need people who are undergirding everything that you do with prayer. I say this often to our church, and when I talk about prayer, and I've said this in this spot at my mother's funeral, my mom and I did not see eye to eye most of the time. Those of you who knew both of us together knew that about 3 hours in a room or at the house was about all that we could handle together, because we were the same person. And we were just ornery enough and had to be in everybody's business just enough that when we got together, we were, you know, it just didn't work. And I love my mom. I loved her dearly. And you know what? When she passed, this is what I've told everybody. I didn't miss the relational aspect so much of my mom, because it wasn't fun sometimes. She wasn't my friend. She was my mom. You know what I missed? I knew that there was one person on this planet that every day was fervently praying for me. And I'm just going to tell you, having to stand up on that Sunday morning when she passed, and I preached 8:30 service, and she passed between 8:30 service and 11 o'clock service, there was a palpable difference in my life at 11 o'clock when I stood up to preach. One less person praying for me. That might sound super odd and mystical and whatever it may be. But there's a sense in which here we have the most powerful missionary of all time, the guy who reaches the known world with the gospel, the guy who goes out to the Gentiles and takes the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, please pray for us. Please pray for us. We need your prayers. But he doesn't just say, be fervent in your prayers. He also says, be careful in your prayers. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We need to be watchful in our prayers. You need to get a prayer guide from your missionaries. You need to check out the IMB website and see what's going on around the world. You need to hear about the hundreds of thousands that die every day without the gospel. You need to be aware of what's going on in our world far more than we watch the news and see what the news wants us to know. We need to know kingdom realities that are going on all around us. Gospel realities that are going on all around us, so we know how to pray. Know how to pray. Be aware. How aware are you of the needs around you? Let's just start macro level. Over 7 billion people in the world. How aware are you of the needs going on right now? Are you keeping up to date with what's going on in Puerto Rico? Earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. I hear every day from pastor friends in Puerto Rico of the need, not just for food and water and electricity, but for gospel presence in people's lives as they're hopeless and scared. You're aware of what's going on in Iceland, where 99% of people under the age of 35 say they do not believe in God. Aware of what's going on in India, where pastors are being thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, and how that's happening all over the world. Are you aware? Are we aware of what's going on around us? But let's bring that down to a micro level. Are you aware of what's really going on in the life of the person sitting next to you right now? See how easy it is to kind of get in our bubble? What about the person behind you? Two rows behind you. How aware are you of how you can be praying for the people around you? If you're not aware and watchful and careful, how will you know how to pray? He says, be watchful. Like, pay attention as you're praying. Prayer is not just rote memory. I'm going to go through these five things and I'm going to say these words and I'm going to get through it and I'm going to end it in Jesus' name, amen, and feel like everything that needs to be answered is going to be answered. We're supposed to be careful and watchful in our prayers. The more aware you are, the more aware we are of what's going on around us, the more we will pray. The more you know what to pray for, the more you're going to pray. And so we need to be watchful in our prayer life. How much of our prayer life is about the gospel? How much of your prayer life is about the gospel and about the kingdom? Just continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pray for us. While you're praying, pray for us that the door would be open for the gospel. I believe the third thing here in verse 2 is very simple about prayer is the precursor to gospel partnership, that thankful praying will lead to partnering for gospel spread. He tells us, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I find in my life it's really easy to be thankful for temporal things that the Lord gives me, right? Where all of a sudden I had a prayer request, I prayed for it, and I have it. Or I become aware of, wow. And to be quite honest with you, maybe you're in this boat too. I go, I sure am glad my life's not like them. Right? I become really aware of that recently. I actually came into my wife yesterday and the day before, and I just kissed her on the cheek, and I said, I'm really thankful for our life that it's not like some other people. How gracious the Lord has been. And it's okay to be thankful that the Lord has shown us great grace. But when we understand how great that grace is, do we not want that grace to extend to others? The more we're aware and the more we're thankful for the great grace that's been given to us, we will want others to have that same grace, to experience that same grace. So what are you most thankful for today? That we live in a free nation. I think that's a great thing to be thankful for. Absolutely. And I'm glad, looking at some of these flags, some of them don't have. Now praise the Lord for that. All of that can be taken away in a second. Some of you are really scared about that. I read the Bible, I'm just not surprised by it. I want to ask you this, are you thankful, more thankful for the freedoms you have in this country than you are for the freedom that's been given to you in Christ? See, the more we are gospel-centered and kingdom-centered in our prayers and even in our thankfulness, the more we are going to want that grace to extend to others. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is the precursor to gospel partnership, but I believe he's also telling us here in this passage that prayer is the power of gospel partnership. See, God has a desire and God has a plan, and his plan is believers, the church, going out into the world, being sent out under the authority and power of Jesus, all authority being given to him, and by the power of the Holy Spirit into the world, to the ends of the earth, to take a gospel that will transform people's lives. And that's his whole plan. He doesn't have a plan B. We are it. That's what he's going to do. That's how he's going to work. And when he calls us out, he not only says, hey, I give you power, but I'm going to give you the end of the story. And one day, people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language are going to be around the throne worshiping. So it's going to work. He wants us to know, hey, as you're a part of this gospel partnership, all peoples being reached with the gospel, it works. He's going to dictate the end of the story. So go read Revelation chapter 7. Be encouraged. Be exhorted to action, because not only does God ordain the ends, he ordains the means. He not only ensures that the end of the story happens, he ensures every step along the way to make it happen. And one of the ways that God has ordained for the gospel to spread is through your prayers. Through my prayers. God has ordained things to happen through your prayers. There are things that God has ordained will happen, and the way they're going to happen and when they're going to happen are through your prayers. So the Apostle Paul, I mean, you gotta just think, probably the greatest missionary preacher of all time. This is a guy who has an impact all the way 2,000 years later. I mean, there have been great missionaries, but their names go into history. Like, unless they get put on plaques somewhere, they're not remembered by most anybody. Unless we put them on some sort of offering every Christmas, we just don't really remember their names. The Apostle Paul, man, that guy, he must have had some power. And what does he say? This doesn't happen unless you pray. I'm imprisoned. God's ordained that you pray. I need you to pray. And I need you to pray for open doors for the word. Paul can't open doors for the gospel through his influence or through his cleverness or even literally at all, because he's in prison. Like, he's literally saying, God, open doors and use the prayers of believers everywhere to open doors, because I can't open this door. I can't get out of this room. I can't get out of this house. So open doors for the gospel. If you read through his letter to the Philippian Christians, he's saying, hey, I'm in prison, but guess what's happening? Doors for the gospel are opening among all the Praetorian Guard, among all of Caesar's men. The gospel is spreading. Nothing can bound up this gospel because it has power. And the prayers of the people of God are opening doors for the gospel. If Paul can't open doors for the gospel through his influence or his cleverness, but needs the prayers of saints like you and me, I love these guys who are heading off to Spain, but if Paul needs your prayers, they need them more. And I think they would openly admit that. If Paul's going to sit there and say, I need you to pray for an open door for the word, your pastor's praying the same prayer. He needs your prayers. Our missionaries need your prayers. This is what partnership looks like, because prayer is the power behind gospel partnership. When the door is opened by God through prayer, it's also, as the text says, for the word. This isn't just for freedom. Paul's not saying, hey, pray for me for my freedom so I can get out there and preach more. He's saying, no, even if I stay here, the gospel needs to spread. There's nothing that's going to bind up this gospel. Pray for open doors for the gospel. He can't get there, but the gospel can. As the Lord raises up people. So would you join in Jesus' prayer? Would you join in Jesus' desire that though all the fields are white unto harvest, the laborers are few. You may be sitting here today and you say, I can't go. I'd love to talk to you. Because you might be wrong. But let's assume you're right. Somebody else can go. Are you praying for them to be sent? For them to be raised up, for them to be encouraged, for them to be challenged, for them to be exhorted. Praying for open doors for the word, that the workers would go out into the field. And when this door is opened by God through our prayers, it's not that Paul's getting out of prison or Paul's getting out of chains, it's that the word is being proclaimed. He even says, pray for an open door for the word, even while he's in chains, even while he's in prison. He wants to be able to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which he's in prison. So this prayer for open doors is for the word to be declared even through hardship. And I'm just going to tell you, our missionaries have hardships. There is nothing about being a missionary right now that is like, let's put them on a pedestal and let's just think that this is like really, really an awesome lifestyle for most of them. It's just not the case. We live in a world that if you think that the world is against you, we have a world that is diametrically opposed to the gospel. And they're up against it every day. They're dealing with it in their families. And we need to be praying for them even in the midst of hardship. But I love the way he puts this, even on account of which I'm in prison. He's not in prison because he's a jerk. He's in prison because he's been proclaiming the gospel. He's not in prison because he's been exerting rights he thinks he has. He's in prison because he's been proclaiming the gospel. He's in prison because he's been making the word of God clear, and the world throws him in prison. So praying for open doors for the word to be declared, praying for our missionaries, praying for our pastors, praying for our own lives, that we would be clear and appropriate in the way we preach the gospel, but also that we would continue and persevere throughout all the hardship that comes. That's Philippians 1, 14 and following, where, as I said, Paul is just exhorting the church to continue to pray and thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. Why? Because the gospel keeps spreading even though he's in chains. This is the hope for every believer who's suffering right now around the world. As I have a chance to travel around the world and talk to believers who are struggling, who are suffering, I get WhatsApp messages, even this morning, from pastors in South Asia who are struggling because they're going into unreached areas and they're dealing with persecution. And here's their hope for getting up on a Sunday morning or on a Saturday afternoon and walking into the mountains. Here's their hope. I know you're praying for me. They get up on a Sunday morning to preach the gospel because they know somebody's praying for gospel partnership. This is the power behind our gospel partnership. And he says, please pray that I'm clear with the gospel, that I speak it plainly, that I speak it in a way that it ought to be spoken, because the gospel is the power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not my cleverness, it's not my speaking ability. That I should be one who's defending the gospel, not defending myself. Even as I'm in prison, I don't want to defend myself and my rights. I want to defend the gospel. That I'm not mixing this gospel with worldly powers and with worldly influence. Not as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we would reject underhanded ways of dealing with the gospel. That we would refuse cunning, tampering with God's words. That we would instead make an open statement of the truth. I'll ask you the same question I have to ask myself. When I live in a world that wants to take away all my rights, am I more concerned with my earthly rights than I am with proclaiming the one truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Bible, our Lord, has never promised us that we would have rights in this world. He's promised us is that the gospel that we proclaim cannot be bound up by anyone except believers who keep their mouth shut. You understand that? We're the only people who can make sure the gospel doesn't spread. There's no earthly power that can do that. We're it. Would you pray for those who are out being faithful with the gospel, that they would continue in that faithfulness. We should not try to be smarter than God's word. And that will always be a temptation when we're suffering and when suffering is on the horizon, that we would jettison some part of the story, or we would try some sort of underhanded technique, or we would adopt the ways of the world in order to spread the gospel because we want to avoid suffering. Don't avoid the suffering that's coming. And that's where he leads us in the last part as I close today. This isn't just about some theological treatise on prayer. This is now continue steadfastly in prayer. To do it watchfully and carefully with thanksgiving so that the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth and it then will lead you to take an action. It's not just going to be on your knees. Now, you've been on your knees and you're continuing on your knees, and guess what? Now it's time to get up. Now time to get up and it's time to walk. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We have to be people who, as we come before the throne of grace and as we experience God's grace through prayer and as he pours out his mercy and grace on us and as we are realizing, thankfully, the great grace of the gospel in our own lives, that we get up and we start walking. That we get up and we start walking in wisdom toward outsiders. That we would walk in the wisdom of the gospel, not in our own wisdom, but in a wisdom that comes from above. See, prayer for those who are faithful does not exempt us from being faithful. And I know I've been tempted by that in my life. Where I've said, well, I prayed for missionaries. Mission's done. One of the disservices we sometimes do is we put these words together. We say, you should pray. What's next? Give. What's the next one? Go. And we kind of give everybody the choice. So what we do is we go pray or give or go. And now the fourth one is or send, which makes it even easier to not do anything. Pray or give or go. But it's not an or. It's an and. We're all commanded, and all you have to do is read Scripture. We're all commanded to pray and give and go and send. We're a part of the partnership. So just because we send and just because we give and just because we pray does not exempt us from the going. And so he says, walk. He says, use your time to the best use. And so I believe that prayer will lead to participation in gospel partnership. Not only the precursor, it's not just the power behind the gospel partnership, it will also lead each of us to start walking, to start taking part in it. When we begin to understand that all of life is mission, that we are the outsider, we are the insiders of the gospel, but the outsiders of the world, and we're the people now who have the truth, and these outside of the truth need to hear from those of us who have the truth, that we're the people who have the hope within us, and we need to be able to give an answer to the people around us. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And I think that's what's being hit on here. Now we're supposed to walk in wisdom, that we're supposed to walk in wisdom not just within the church, but toward outsiders, towards those who don't have the gospel. And how do we do that? We make the best use of our time. That's your thought life, your actions, the things you're going to spend tomorrow morning doing. How are you using your time? When you go to your 9-to-5 this week, how are you using your 9-to-5 for the kingdom? Kids, how are you using your time? Teenagers, how are you using school time for the gospel? Making the best use of the time. We're supposed to let our speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that when others come and they question us, then we have an answer, that we answer in grace. I want you to hear me today. Our missionaries, specifically the two you've met today, need your prayers. Your primary, all the time, every day, call is to pray. My every day call is to pray. To pray for them, to lift them up. When you sign up today and you say, hey, I want to get email updates from you and prayer requests, then you open them and you actually read them. I want to give you a little heads up. Most of them come through things like Constant Contact. And if anybody operates with Constant Contact, guess what they know? They know who's opening in and who's not. You want to imagine how discouraging it is for our missionaries around the world to send you their prayer needs and they know you never opened them? That's the one simple way you can encourage our missionaries is pray. And we can all do that. We can all do that. Oh, but my prayer is so much more than that. That as the Lord leads you to pray, as you continue steadfastly in prayer, that then you start walking. And we start walking together. And we continue steadfastly, prayerfully walking together. What I've become convinced of, and what I think this text is telling us, is this: there is no greater, more profound way to spread the grace of the gospel than to come before the throne of grace. Because isn't that what prayer is for us as a believer? You and I only have access to this throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only right we have to come before the throne room of God is our Savior came and died in our place. And what are we praying for as we come before the throne of grace? Are we not praying then that that grace would extend to the ends of the earth? That that grace would extend to those who have never heard? That grace would extend through our missionaries, our pastors, our churches, and through our own lives to those who need to experience that grace of Jesus Christ. And so today as we close, I want to challenge you. We're going to have a time now of commitment. And if you're a believer here today and you say, you know what, I've been praying steadfastly with thanksgiving for what the Lord has done in my life, but I need to take that extra step and make sure all of my prayers are couched in kingdom language, that I want to be a gospel kingdom person, and I want my prayer life to expand beyond my own bubble in my own life, I want to invite you to come start today. You can't continue until you start. And I want to invite you to come. The front will be open. Just come pray with one of the pastors, one of the leaders here. Come pray to the Lord and just kneel before the Lord. If you're here today and you say, you know what, prayer has not been a part of my life, it's going to be really hard for me to pray for this couple as they go because I'm not sure how to do that. Come and talk to your pastors, but then pray with them. Come start today. And if you're here today and you say, okay, all this talk about prayer, I've never felt like my prayer life was anything because I just kind of throw prayers up there shotgun style, and I've never really known God, so I don't know how to pray. I want to encourage you today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, today is a day where you can experience everything I've been talking about. This intimacy, this coming before the Lord, this being able to know your prayers are heard, to feel this power and to understand this power, and that's just a byproduct of what He offers you. What he really offers you is this. All of the rebellion and sin and self-righteousness in your life and in my life has been dealt with fully and finally at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus, who came to this earth, God in flesh, lived a sinless life, a life of no rebellion against His Father, no rebellion against God, a life of no self-righteousness except for the fact that He was completely righteous within Himself. When He lived that sinless life, He then died the death you and I deserved for our sins. That because the wages of sin is death, He took that death upon Himself. And He took all of God's hatred of sin, all of God's anger towards sin, all of God's wrath towards sin, and He stood between us and God's wrath, and He took all that wrath upon Himself on the cross. And when He died, He finished the work of salvation for you and for me. So that those of us now who would repent from our self-righteousness and our unrighteousness and trust His righteousness, trust Him alone, would have salvation. And here's the good news. On the third day after dying in our place, He rose. The check He wrote to pay for our sins cleared on the third day. And the Father said, He did it. And all that He purchased are mine. And nothing can snatch them out of my hand. Every right of yours can be taken away. But no one can take your life in Christ away. That's worth whatever fear you have today. That's worth coming and trusting Him for. Whatever fear you have today, whatever suffering you have today, you can come to one who has taken our fears, our trials, our suffering upon Himself because He took our sin. And you can trust Him. I want to invite you to come and to trust Him today. To come to Him in faith. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Gene if he can get up here and others to come and to greet you at the front as the Lord leads you. Come and pray. Come and pray with us. Come and pray for us. Come and pray for the gospel to spread. Father, we thank You for Your great gospel, the gospel that is found only in Jesus Christ. And we pray now that we would walk in the truth of that gospel, we would believe that gospel, and we would go forth with that gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.